Okay, 30 July, 2003. Okay, we are in the midst of studying. However, the word midst kind of is the middle, but so we're near the end of our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to. And in a very important passage that is often used by pastors and Christian-type people that work with those who do have suffering, and it's the important passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so let's open a text there, and those of you listening, tapes and things, just take the time to get your Bibles open, and because this is a very important study that involves what happens so often in our souls. Please remember in our prayers, we have so many things that we have in our prayer list. We have in our immediate assembly, Estelle for prayers, Wes Tuttle, James Taylor. Then we have the outreach. We have Alta Thompson, Susan Crunkleton needs our prayers. Just be in prayer for each other, for one another. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the truth about stress and depression. It is such a reality of so many Christians, and it doesn't need to be. So that these things will become a reality in our soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we slowly grasping the concept that we exist and live in Satan's kingdom of darkness, but we're not of it. And the more that we associate ourselves with it, we increase the scale of the barometer of stress and depression. The more that we are able to just simply exist in Satan's kingdom of darkness, but live in the kingdom of light and live who we are in Christ, we find the more we are divorced from the sources of stress and depression, those things that bring it about and cause us to become depressed and stressed. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things as we study, become a reality, especially, Heavenly Father, to those who hurt. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have begun our study last week in this passage, and I want to kind of go through it quickly. I don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but I do want to cover it because it is important in regard to people who hurt. Verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter," that's 1 Corinthians, "I do not regret it." Now, this is not a sorrow. This is not a regretting. When he says, "I do not regret," I just want to remind you, because so many Christians, they actually like it when they cause sorrow on other Christians, because they feel like, oh boy, I'm making them feel guilty and shame, and that's what they ought to do because they've sinned. It's not what Paul is saying here. I'm talking to those of you who do not experience the stress, anxiety, and depression at this point in your life, but you're dealing with someone who does. So he explains it. "I do not regret it." And then we noted the phrase, "though I did." I did regret it. Forget that you have to go through that. But if the results of what happened and you went through it, okay, that's fine. But I'm just sorry you had to go through it. "For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while." And again, that's so important. People, you've sinned, you failed, and Satan's got you believing you're not worthy to be loved and you deserve to be punished. Don't stay there. You will, if you reach that point of a sorrow about your sin or failure or something, look what it said, only for a while. Just for, it may, that may be for some, that may be an hour, maybe a day, But don't linger there. If you linger there, you're going to come under Satan's lie of performance, and you are unworthy of love, and boy, you do deserve to be punished, and all of this is... No. Get out of it. For a while. Let it work its purpose for a short time. Then we went to verse 9. I now rejoice. Note the temple now. Short sorrow, I now rejoice. Now, here again, something very important for those of you who are helping some others. Not that you were made sorrowful. A lot of times Christians rejoice when other Christians are sorrowful and hurt and, well, you deserve it, boy. You made your bed, you lie down in it. No. You've missed it. You're not in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, those of you who are spiritual, you're not spiritual, if that's your attitude. Know what Paul says. I now rejoice, not that you are made sorrowful. Look what he rejoices in, and this is where we pick it up. But that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. And we'll see what that means eventually. Look at the phrase, according to God. It's so important, your view of God. It's so important. And I often will say to the assembly here, what is your view of God? This is your view of God. How you treat somebody, and you say this is you're doing it because you're spiritual, not when you're sinning. But when you, this is what I do as a Christian. That's your view of God. God wants me to judge you. God wants me to separate from you. God wants me to malign you. God wants me to kick you when you're down. This is my view of God. So this is according to the will of God. In order that you might not suffer loss through us, according to God, the sorrow is designed by God for the specific purpose of bringing you out of the flesh, bringing you out of your stress and anxiety and depression. And what we're seeing here is that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The sorrow is a convicting work of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in our study. And it brings them to this sorrow, a sorrow that is of God, that is going to lead to repentance. They're going to respond, and hopefully if you're suffering tonight from this, you respond, and you move into this repentance. Now let's talk about repentance a moment. I don't want to spend a lot of time. We could. But if you're hurting tonight as you listen to the tape or on the internet, day or night, a lot is made out of repentance. Please, please don't make more, and don't allow some preacher or Christian cause you to make more out of repentance than is there. There is no power in repentance. Repentance is not going to lift the burden of stress and depression. Repentance is not going to give you the power to come out from underneath stress and depression. It's just something that has to be done along the journey. Repentance is, again, another work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to repentance. Repentance is something that happens inside of us. It's not so much a repentance to God even. It's just a repentance about things in your life. It means to be brought to the point of realizing one's wrong position before God. Now, I want to talk to you about repentance and other things like confession, these kind of things. We have studied in the past one of the great dangers and problems, and we've spent several hours on this in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, that there are people who were molested when they were children, they were abused when they were children, they were neglected when they were children, and it made a horrible impression in their soul all through their life. And as they got older, even as adults, they're trying to confess it. They're trying to repent of it. Don't do that. Confession and repentance have to do when we have made this wrongful decision. A 5-year-old girl that's molested has not made some bad decision that she needs to be repentant of. What happened to her is not something she needs to be repentant. The person that did it, they do. But not the little girl, not the little boy that was molested by somebody. You haven't done anything. Don't be sure we understand these words. So many churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, and then there are a lot of church movements, have you confessing everything and thinking, boy, that's what I need to do. So here's this lady now trying to confess, trying to repent that she was molested when she was 5, 6, 7. That's so evil. That's so horrible. Trying to repent of something and they did no wrong. That when you tell people they've got to do that, you're saying what you did was wrong. You've got to repent. You've got to confess what happened when you were a little child. Well, then that means that they did something wrong. That's when you use confession and repentance. And they did nothing wrong. Let that burden go. If you're listening to this and you're dealing with this, stop right now trying to confess and repent. You have nothing to confess of and repent of. And we studied what you need to do. This is for someone who has sinned. This is for someone who has failed. And they've got to go on their journey. There are a lot of people who experience stress and depression because of things that they did do. And then they were told incorrectly from the church, from the pulpit, from Christian friends and counselors, things they had to do that are not anywhere near the truth. Then they're told, others are told, okay, you got to do this, repentance and stuff like this, confession and all this, like it has some kind of magical power. No, let me tell you, this is, you acknowledge a wrongful position. You acknowledge a wrongful position. With regret. And there's always with that concept of with regret in the word metanoia. I know some Bible teachers like to say, well, there's no regret, and there's no sorrow, there's nothing, it's just a change of mind, and it's a cold, hard fact of life. And yet you look in every Greek and Hebrew lexicon, and then it'll have the phrase, with regret. Now, that doesn't mean, see, here's the problem. That doesn't mean you fall apart and cry. Let me just put it very simply. Don't we all regret when we're out of the plan of God? It's not some big emotional journey. But yeah, I acknowledge I was out of the plan of God, and I regret it. I'm proud of it. Not proud of it at all. So don't be afraid of the phrase with regret. But don't make it more than it is, but don't make it less either. Don't make it less either. So the word repent here is something that happens inside. You're bring to the point, you're brought to the point of reality. It's a work of the Spirit. Of realizing the wrong position that you were in before God. There are a lot of things that people do. We're right down to the journey of recovery from these things that are going to result in the recovery from stress and depression. There are a lot of things that people do in the Bible. We don't have time to study them all. I'll just give you some ideas of some of them. Sometimes people deny. There are a few people who just deny, flat out deny, that they did and are doing anything wrong. I deny that what I did was wrong and it wasn't wrong. You try to justify it. You try to find some way to make it okay. See, that's when confession becomes an issue. Why does John, confession is used in one passage in the whole of the New Testament dealing with anything about this kind of subject matter. Why does John use it? Because verse 8 of 1 John 1, you got to read verse 8. In verse 8, they were in denial. Now, if you're in denial, the first thing, you will never go into repentance until you acknowledge. The example I like to use for a lot of people is, first thing an alcoholic has to do, what does he have to do? He has to acknowledge he's an alcoholic. As long as he denies he's an alcoholic, he doesn't have to do anything. Now, that's a tough thing to do sometimes, because if you acknowledge it, that means you've got to take responsibility for the broken home, the beat-up wife, the wrecked car, the lost jobs, and on and on and on. And that's a fearful thing. And that's why they need somebody that's spiritual to say, it's okay, I'm here with you. We'll make this journey together. See? But that's when confession is an issue in the Bible, when there's denial. Now, another problem that's used in the New Testament that we could talk about for some time like that is in James. Now, in James, they confess they sinned. So, if this idea that you're all clean and filled with the Spirit when you confess, then the people in James ought to be filled with the Spirit, but they're not. They ought to be perfectly fine, but they're not. What's the problem? Yes, I did that, but it's God's fault. God caused me to do it. God is responsible for everything, and it's God who caused me to do this. So what does James deal with? James doesn't deal with some of these other problems like confession and repentance and all. James deals with what? Stop blaming God. As long as you blame God, you're not going to handle what's causing you the stress and depression, putting it in the context of our study. You're going to blame God for the stress, for the depression, for the sin, the failure, everything. It's just all God. Stop it. You acknowledge that you've sinned, but you're blaming God. James. So he has to go through that. Look, God does not do that. So you got to stop. Then there are those who become, again, in Corinth. What is their deal? They acknowledge they sin. So if that was all that was taken, they'd be filled with the Spirit. But they're not. They acknowledged the sin. What were they? They did not blame God. They acknowledged the sin. They didn't blame God. They just said, big deal, it's your problem, not mine. That's something you're going to have to work with. They were hardened. Insensitive. That's why to them what has to happen is a sorrow. And that's why the sorrow is there. To wake you up one day and you say, oh my goodness, I have been sinning and I have hurt people. I have hurt my wife, my husband, my children, this, da, 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 da. And that's what the Holy Spirit has to do, though. Get you to open your eyes. I hope not many of you out there listen to these tapes this way, but some of us are like old mules. God just has to use a baseball bat right across the skull. Oh, I see. I got it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to wake us up when you got the hardening of the heart. So there's a lot of things. Anger, we studied anger. Anger toward the stronghold of anger. Anger at those who come to you for in different ways and they judge you or they do this or that. So we develop a great anger toward them. So we have a lot of things in the Bible that starts to happen. Another thing, sad, stress and depression. Stress and depression to me ranks right there with denial, with blaming God, with becoming angry, all these kinds of things. So you just go into stress and depression about your sin. Don't do that. Just as I would say to the person that's denial, you've got to acknowledge, to the person blaming God, stop doing that, realize that God doesn't do it. And those who just become so stressed out and so depressed about what you did in the past. This is not the kind of sorrow that God's going to bring. But there are a lot of Christians who just give up and go right down into stress and depression because they have sinned and because they have failed and because they have hurt people. And so they go into stress and depression. And other Christians like that say, see there, that's what happens when you sin. People, wrong. Christ did not die on the cross for our sins so that we could sit there in stress and depression about our sins. I'm sorry. He just didn't do it. He died on the cross so that we could be liberated from stress and depression about our sins. There is no power in repentance. But again, to see so that you know where we are. Now look at the text. That you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Changing your mind. That's what has to happen in Corinth. And that's all that I want you to do if you're suffering from stress and depression tonight from your sins. Don't go into stress and depression about them. Acknowledge them. Don't hide them. Don't deny them. But don't come down on yourself like you're the worst person that's ever lived because you're not. Don't put yourself under Satan's law because you sin. Put yourself under the cross. I did this. I acknowledge that and I repent of it. I changed my mind about it with regret. Christ died for it on the cross. I'm going to go back to faith in the Spirit. That's what I want you to do. Come out from underneath this type of thing. So that we see what's going on. Changing your mind. about what one sins. Repentance is, I did this, I regret it, and I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in this stress and depression. I don't want to be in this position. A desire to change one's status at this point. Not be insensitive, not be in denial, not blaming God, not being in stress or depression. Repentance is to change your mind from one place to where you want to go, and faith is going to direct you where you want to go. This is the inner work of the Holy Spirit. Convicting work of the Spirit is going to direct you to the solution, faith. Now, note what it says next, that you were to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful. People, this again is the convicting work of the Spirit. Now, let me stop and be sure those of you listening understand this. Your depression, your stress, and your anxiety is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That lets you know you stayed there too long. You go into a sorrow that you sinned, whatever it may be. You had an abortion. Something that really horrifies a lot of people. You had abortion, some sexual sin. You really hurt your husband. You really hurt your wife. You really hurt your parents or your children. Things that are really heavy cause people to go into stress and depression. Then you know you're not in the Spirit of God here. That's not according to the will of God. That you realize that you did that, that there is a sorrow about it, change your mind about it, get back into faith. Convicting work of the Spirit. Here's another work of the Holy Spirit. Note the phrase again. But that you were made, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. Look how many times sorrowful is here. And I want you to realize this is not stress and depression. This is why a lot of people turn to this and they try to keep people under stress and depression. I want you to be liberated from it. This passage doesn't mean you should be under stress and depression. This passage tells you clearly you want to be out from underneath it. I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Get there quickly. Then note the next phrase now. For you were made sorrowful. We have it again. The Greek word for the work of the Spirit here means to bring to light, to expose. It's a work of the Spirit convicting us of the sin. This is to be made sorrowful. This is why repentance is a response to the convicting work of the Spirit. One's convicted. And all of this is very important for this whole flow that's going to happen in our text. We have a lot dealing with regret. Look at verse 8. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. You're made sorrowful, verse 9. You're made sorrowful, not that you're made sorrowful, but you're made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you're made sorrowful according to the will of God. And this type of thing. But what I want you to see is where we're going so that you can appreciate the freedom and the liberation that is going to happen to us. Look at verse 10. Now, we're not there, but I want to keep you. Those of you hurting tonight, listening to this, I want to keep you right up to what we're good, where we're headed. For the sorrow that is according to God, and that's what we're dealing with in the previous verse, sorrow that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance, and that's where we want you to lead to in verse 9, without regret, leading to salvation. Now, I'm going to have to work on this. But I want you to get the correct one even right now. A salvation, leading to salvation without regret. The way the New American Standard, they do not have it in the correct modification, where the modifiers are correctly. The without regret is on the other side of the salvation, not on the when you're needing it side. Salvation here is spiritual delivery, not eternal life salvation, spiritual delivery. This is the believers. So the without regret is on the after you're delivered side. And people, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be in the power of the Spirit where you just don't have any regret, even about your sins on that side. Now, you do before you go into the spiritual recovery. But I want to show you, you have no right, if you're suffering stress and depression about something that you did in the past, yesterday or 20 years ago, and you're stressed and depressed about it, you have no right to that. You're slapping your Savior in the face. And you're really denying the work of the Holy Spirit here. You're cutting Him off short. So I want to show you how this thing all fits together. But a Greek word here now dealing with but you were made sorrowful after the word repentance, for you were made sorrowful, work of the Holy Spirit. You realize something is wrong. And so this is what we're dealing with. And note the phrase, to the point of repentance. Again, I want to go back to that. It's into repentance. Not confession. Not sorrow. Sorrow is what got you there. Acknowledgement is what is going to get you here. Where we want to get to is to repentance. That's where we want to get. Repentance is the last stage before faith. It's a stage before faith. You're in denial. You acknowledge. The acknowledgement is going to cause you to be sorrowful about it if that needs to be. And then that's going to take you to repentance, and that's going to take you to faith. And that's going to take you to the freedom of your stress and depression by the power of the Spirit of the living God who is inside of you. This is very important to see the process that Paul is dealing with and why we're certain where he doesn't talk about confession because they're not in denial. They acknowledge it. They're just totally insensitive to these things. So, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. These are the conditions that are going to lead you to faith. Neither confession, nor repentance, nor sorrow is going to free you people. Please understand that if you heard tonight. Not your confession. Not your repentance. Not your sorrow. None of these things are going to deliver you. It's your act of faith. The act of faith. Not sorrow, not repentance, not confession, but faith. Does this mean that confession is not part of the journey to get you to faith? No, it does. It's there. I know it's in the Bible. You know it's in the Bible. But don't make more of it than it's there. A lot of people talk a lot about confession, and it's used only one time in the New Testament for having anything to do with this. Repentance is used a lot of times, and these people never talk about that. And then there are other groups who talk all about repentance and never talk about anything else. Don't do that. Just put the whole flow into its proper order. You're hurting. Some of you are hurting tonight. You're hurt because of something you did. It may have been real bad. And I'm sorry. And you may have hurt some people. And I'm sorry. And you may be kicking yourself and wishing you haven't done it. And it really devastated you that you did that. Well, welcome to the human club. You're now a member of the human race. You now see your need of the cross. And you now see your need of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful place to be. But you hurt. And I know you hurt. And you've gotten all kinds of things that you need to do. Well, let me just go through what we need to do. The first thing you want to do is you want to, one, you want to acknowledge that you did the wrong, that you did sin. You want to know that, admit that you did it, acknowledge it. Secondly, there may be a sorrow of that. See, acknowledgement comes before sorrow. You have to acknowledge it, and then you're made sorrowful. Then you come into the sorrow, and you may or may not have to go through this stage. And then from that, this is going to lead to a repentance. But I want you to understand that none of these have taken you out of stress, anxiety, and depression. None of these have any power. Where we want to get to is this salvation talked about in the next verse. It's the salvation or the deliverance that is going to deliver us from the stress, anxiety, and depression. That's where we want to get to. That's where I want to take you. But you're not going to get there if you remain in denial. You're not going to get there if you hang into sorrow. In fact, if you hang into sorrow, this is where Christians experience. Right here under the second one, sorrow, is where a lot of Christians experience SAD. They hang in that area of sorrow. And they are very heavily burdened with what they did. And how they hurt, and how it just boggled their own mind. And I know it's bad. People, that's why your Savior died on the cross, doggone it. Don't you understand that? That's why He died. Don't hang around in acknowledgement. I know some people, they'll spend an hour trying to think of every little thing they did. They dream up some. Don't hang there. Just acknowledge, okay, this happened. Don't spend time in sorrow. Or you will go into stress and depression. I promise you. And Christians will be there to want to keep you in stress and depression. You want to move on to where sorrow takes you. That's to repentance. And you don't want to stay here long either. And when I say long, in some cases it may be split second. If it's something really heavy, and a decisive thing that's happened in your past, in your life, yesterday or 10 years ago, you might have to spend some time in your soul, getting your soul into all of these things. But don't let the sun set. It's taken care of in your soul. Then you go into repentance. You simply mean, okay, I changed my mind about it. And regret that I was out of the plan of God. But now, where do I go now? Where is the power over stress, anxiety, and depression going to come from? People, it's going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit, not from repentance, not from sorrow, not from acknowledgement, because that's you doing something. That's just something the Holy Spirit leads us to get us to the point where He can give us the power, and that way you won't experience the stress and depression of sin. People, I'm sorry, I don't care what you've been told. I'm telling you by the authority of this book, God does not want you to be stressed and depressed about your sins. That's why He sent His Son to the cross. That's why He sent His Son to the cross. If you sit around and you are stressed and depressed about your past sins, today's sins, yesterday's sins, 10 years ago sins, what you're doing is you're denying your Master. Phrase used in Peter. Christ really didn't take care of this on the cross. That's what you're saying. He really didn't take care of this. And I am really going to have to be depressed. I've got to pay for this. I deserve to be punished. See, you're living under Satan's lie of performance. And I really deserve God to... And boy, my stress and my depression is what I deserve because of what I did. Got your eyes on yourself. Let's get them on the cross. Let's get them on the plan of God. I'm going to repeat it because I want those of you hurting tonight that are listening to these things to understand it. God does not intend for you to be stressed and depressed about your sins. He doesn't want you there. He's not that kind of God. If He were that kind of God, He could easily do that. But God has worked out a plan. See, let me tell you right now, those of you that are hurting tonight, this will make some of your Christian friends very upset that you can come very healthy. You do not have to be stressed and depressed about your sins, and you can be very healthy spiritually in the plan of God, even though you did what you did. And you don't hurt anymore, and you're not in that regret, and you're not, as we'll see, no regret after salvation, with spiritual recovery. And there is no sad, and there is no stress or depression about your past sins. And there'll be Christians that don't think that's right. You ought to stay there for a long time because they don't like the work of the cross either. They want you to pay. But that's not God. I'm here to tell you people by the authority of God's Word, those of you that are hurting, that's not God. Get your view of God straightened out. Is your view of God, those of you that are hurting tonight, is your view of God, here's my view of God. I think God is a kind of God. Even though He sent His Son to the cross, He's a kind of God who wants me to experience stress and depression over something I've done. That's what kind of God He is. If that's your view of God, there's nothing I can do to help you except to ask you to tell you that's not God. You've got a false view of God. You've been listening to some false teachers. Because that's not God. He did not send His Son to die on a cross for your sin that you're talking about, that you're making a big deal about, and then want you to be stressed and depressed about it. You've got the false view of God. And whoever you're listening to is a false teacher. And to be stayed away from. Get a straight view of God. Get a healthy view of God. God is the kind of God who does not rejoice in our unrighteousness. But He's not the kind of God who wants you just to stay there and be stressed and depressed about it either. He's the kind of God who sent His Son, took care of it, so that you wouldn't have to stay there. You wouldn't even have to be there. No matter what you did. Yeah, but you don't know. See, preacher, you don't understand. I don't care what you did. What you're telling me is, however bad what you did, you think it's bad. What you're saying is Christ really didn't die for this on the cross. He died for little sins. He died for a little lying, and He died for a little cheating, and He died for a little gossip, and He died, but He didn't die for what I did. That wasn't nailed to the cross, as the expression goes. Do you believe that? Can you sit down at noon? Not at 2 in the morning. Don't ever listen to these things at 2 in the morning. You'll never hear me. But you're going to stay in the middle of the afternoon and you're going to tell me Christ didn't die for that? You know better. You know better. And I know better. Well, if He did die for it, then God doesn't want you being stressed and depressed and anxiety and all these things, because as long as you stay there, you're not going to get up and have fellowship with Him. You're not going to be able to be used by Him. You're not going to be, well, my friends say I shouldn't be used by Him. I know that. We've talked about your friends. Job had your kind of friends too. And they crushed his soul. Get you some new friends. Get away. So you can get healthy and then you can go back and help them. But what I want you to see is that God does not want you to stay in the acknowledgement stage. He does not want you to stay in the sorrow stage. And He does not want you to stay in the repentance stage. These are things that are by God's wonderful design are designed to take you somewhere. They're designed to take you to where you're going to have some power to overcome these things. It's going to be by faith. Okay. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful. And we study that word according to the will of God. This is sometimes referred to as godly sorrow. What does that mean? It's a sorrow by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? That sorrow is a sorrow by the Holy Spirit, but contrary to what a lot of people are teaching today, that is not the sorrow that we experience when we are under stress and depression. It's not that sorrow. This sorrow, stress, anxiety, and depression devastate you and keep you out of the plan of God. Godly sorrow takes you and delivers you into the plan of God. Get you where you get up and you start serving Him. You get up and you start, and don't listen to people. You get up and you start walking who you are in Jesus Christ. Immediately. Immediately. Why am I sorrow? There's this burn, this grief. Why is this going on in my soul? This is of God. This is a sorrow that is to bring you to the Holy Spirit by faith, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to be liberated from stress, anxiety, and depression of your sins. We should have you turn to 2 Corinthians 5 at this point, or 3, where he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What a great phrase. And those of you hurting tonight as you listen, boy, that word liberty. God, if I could just have one night free of this stress and this depression, God, I'd be so thankful. Well, you can. And that's what this series is about. You can. And you will. If you go that next step. If you get all away from your sorrow and away from repentance and move on to faith and allow the Spirit of the living God to start working inside you. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from stress, anxiety, and depression and sin. Liberty from the law. Liberty from Satan's lie. Liberty from the performance trap. Liberty from the opinion of others. And God, that's a great place of freedom. It's a great place. And sometimes your Christian friends will be your worst enemy because they don't think you should be. Because they don't understand this either. I want you to understand it. I want you to claim who you are in Christ. Get back into the power of the Spirit by faith. This is what God is doing, bringing you to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to, I don't want you to stay and grieve. Neither does the Holy Spirit. This isn't grieving. I want you to grieve. All of this stuff from sin, no. The sorrow is to bring you quickly to repentance, quickly to faith, so that you can move right on. And you're sitting there, and I know what you're thinking. I don't have a right to go right on. You don't. Look what I did. Then you're, again, I've got to say, okay, but I use your reasoning. Then even though the work of Christ on the cross, you don't have a right to move on, even though he died for it on the cross. Well, that's not what I'm saying. You don't. I do understand what you're saying. You're not understanding the truth of Scripture, of the cross. I'm not going to argue with you. If I were sitting right there with you at 2 in the morning, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to present to you the truth. But this is not where God wants you to stay. He wants you to go into this sorrow, but it's not SAD. It's not stress, anxiety, and depression. It's an understanding sorrow that's going to take you to a repentance and regret that you're there so that you can move on in the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It's simply to cause you to realize your status of what's happened, so that you're able to move on. Verse 10. Powerful verse. Powerful verse for those of you hurting. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to do two things here. I'm going to read it, and then we'll take a look at it. Verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What's death here? Death is stress, anxiety, and depression. Death is staying in that under Satan's law. Lie, Satan's lie, staying under the law. What is the law designed to do? The law is designed to kill you. See, people, you've got to understand what we're doing. The law says you shouldn't do what you did. You did it, so you deserve to die. Where did you get that? You got that from the law. Did you get that from Christ? No. Did you get that from the cross? No. Did you get that from the loving God? No. Where'd you get it? You got it from the law. That's what the law says. The law says do not do that. You did it. The law says now you're dead. That's biblical. It's in the law. And that's where most Christians want to live, is under the law. That's why Satan is the biggest proponent of the law of all creatures. He demands a law. He even demands it of God. And that's where a lot of Christians live. And that's why you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression. It's because you live under the law. The law says don't. You did. The law says death. You're dead. And we'll see this as we go through. Because verse 10 is very important in so many different. It's going to explain why we have stress, anxiety, and depression. But before that, it's going to explain how you shouldn't. This is what's beautiful. You shouldn't have stress, anxiety, and depression. You ought to move on to the deliverance. But if you don't, this is where you're going to be, is stress, anxiety, and depression. Okay, verse 10. This is so important, so good. Now, for the sorrow. This time we have the noun form of the same verb that we've been using all along, meaning pain, grief, sorrow, those kind of things we've looked at. So this is what you're experiencing in your soul. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God. Again, there's no word for will. Just says according to God. Prepositional phrase, according to God. No word will, just according to God. For a sorrow that is according to God. This is a sorrow. This is a grief. This is a pain by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, because you have been in denial and you've hardened your heart to it and all these things. Well, you're going to go into this sorrow. And people become very depressed at this point. Let me give you a story about a man in the Bible. There was a king named King David. He committed adultery. He committed murder. I'm reading a book right now where a chapter in the book, the reason I bought it, John Hintz and I went to several bookstores. One of the fun things we like to do. And this book just caught my eye, and because the book was really good. It just called David, the Serial Murderer, the Serial Killer. It was just list all the people he had killed. And he didn't have it. I don't know why, David, the Serial Adulterer, fornicator. He could have done a lot of things. And it looks like it's going to be a really interesting book. And because you just come face to face with what? Well, David committed adultery, and David committed murder, and David... And this is going to be hard for some of you to even grasp. But David did not even think he did anything wrong. How can you commit adultery and not know you did anything wrong? Well, David didn't. He's just totally insensitive. What we're studying in Corinth. Hardened. Doesn't matter. I'm okay with God. I know people who live in sin but think they're okay with God. That's how insensitive they are. Just, I'm okay with God. I can go worship God. It's like Israel. They bring all their sacrifices. Remember Malachi? Bring all your sacrifices. God, I don't want them. You're making a joke of me. You're making mockery of me. You can't live that way and then bring in an offering and think I'm just going to think you're wonderful. You can't do that. So that was David. Now what happened to David? Nathan came to him. People that didn't come preaching. You got to learn from Nathan. He didn't come pointing his finger. He didn't come down, hellfire and brimstone. He just came to David as a prophet, priest. He didn't chastise the king. He just said, "Your honor, your royalty." David said, "Yes." "Have a problem in the court." "Yes." "A man has one little sheep. This one. And another man comes and steals his sheep from him." And boy, David stood up in his self-righteousness, off with his head, drawing quarter of the guy. He's terrible. And Nathan just said, "That's you, Your Honor." "What?" "That's you, Your Honor." And David went into what we're studying here. But what I want you to know about David, he didn't go into stress, anxiety, and depression at that point because he immediately went through all these things. Psalm 51. "Wow, I did do wrong." Boom. Point two. "I got to go. I'm sorry about that." Point three. "I got to go into repentance." And then he ends the psalm with faith. Got the whole beautiful process right there. And that's what I want you people to go through if you hurt. Go through this. So this is of God. God does it in many different ways. The work of the Spirit. I've just given you one, David. How a friend came to David. And without judging and all of that, pointed it out. David saw it. Boom. Sometimes if you're hardened even to that, then the Holy Spirit will do something else and something else. But he will get your attention. He will get it. If it's according to God, he will get it. Godly sorrow that produces repentance. Okay. Now, let's get to work on what we have happening. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Let me read to you the King James. Whatever text you're looking at, look at this, and because I want you to get this in the correct order. Now, I'm going to give to you, let me give you several. The New International, the NIV. Godly sorrow. This is the way the NIV writes it. Brings. This is the Greek word, works, translated in the NASV as produces. The NIV says brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That's the NIV. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The King James also has the correct order. The NIV has the correct order. The order's changed, you'll note, from the New American Standard. I love the New American Standard. I'd study out of it as far as the preparation and teaching here. in seminary, we studied the various translations. A translation, any translation, you want to know the philosophy of the translators. What was their philosophy? By the way, no secrets in the translation. The secret's in the working of the Holy Spirit. Translations can make it something clearer, smoother, more accurate. The NIV, the interpreters, the translators' philosophy was make it readable for the sixth or seventh grader. The New American Standard, stay as close to the text as possible, forget who is able to read, just accuracy. But here they really blew it. I don't know why. But let me give it again, because this is important. For all of you that are hurting, this is important. NIV, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. The King James also has the correct order here. Those of you have the King James, you'll notice it's called the Authorized Version, the Authorized King James. Let me tell you what that means. Everybody praises the King James and all that. I'll tell you how wonderfully Christian they were. If you read any other version other than the King James, you were thrown into prison. This is the Authorized Version. You are not allowed any other version. So, be careful. But anyway, here they got it. King James. For godly sorrow, and they use the word worketh repentance, to salvation, not to be repented of. So the regret's on the other side of the salvation. It's on the other side. Leads to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay. For the sorrow or grief that is according to God works or produces repentance. Response to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now the prepositional phrase, into, and then we have salvation. Repentance into salvation. Now let's talk about the word salvation. We're about out of time, but I don't want you people that are hurting just to be left off, like in the middle, going to a doctor's office, where your time's up, it's time to go, and you're right in the middle of the most important part, and he says, time to go, and you're left. I don't want to do that to you. So let me just talk with you, and then we'll pick it up here next week. But what I want you to realize is that here's how all of this is going to go. You're going to go from a total hardening of it. And so we don't have acknowledgement. You've acknowledged it. You just hardened to it. So here's a hardened of it. And so this is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to bring you to a sorrow. That sorrow is designed to lead you to a repentance. And that repentance has to do with the sin that you have committed, with regret that you did it. That's in all of the lexicons dealing with the word repentance. This repentance is going to lead you to faith. That is going to take you, that is going to deliver this salvation. Now, what is the salvation here? Salvation is not salvation one or eternal life salvation. Sometimes there are some people, every time they read the word salvation in the Bible, it's eternal life salvation. Every time a Southern Baptist reads the Bible, see the word salvation, it's like every time they see the word baptism, it's water. They see the word salvation, it's eternal life. And I'm being funny, I'm not being critical of them. No, generally in the New Testament, after you get past the Gospels, salvation is not of salvation one, but it is salvation or deliverance. If I translate it that way, deliverance, to a deliverance without regret, that'll help you. That'll help us a lot. It gets our mind separated from salvation related to eternal life. Now, what I want to leave you with this is, the more you are able to understand that any salvation or deliverance in the Bible is of God, not by the works of man, that's going to help you a whole lot in every area of being delivered. If we do not understand that God and God alone saves and delivers, He does not need your help at all. All He needs from us is our non-meritorious faith. But if you think you get it because you joined the church, because you repent, because you confess, because you made Him Lord, because you invited Him into your heart, then you don't understand salvation. And then as a Christian, to be restored from sin or blessed of God, you think you've got to do something. Again, confess or repent or feel sorry. Promise God you'll never do it again. Be good for a week or a year or 7 years, whatever it is. All this kind of stuff. You'll never understand salvation. Salvation is a work of God, not of man. I alone am the Savior. I alone am the Deliverer. You want to be delivered from SAD? Let God do it. That's my closing word for you if you're hurting tonight. You want to be delivered from stress, anxiety, and depression? Let God do it. We saw that with tearing down the strongholds of the soul. How do you tear down the strongholds of the soul? Let God do it. Let the Spirit do it. We saw that in Corinthians. Let God do it. Let God deliver you. Let God save you or deliver you from stress, anxiety, and depression. Let Him do it. Now, when you do that, now watch this, you do that, you are delivered. Let me stay with the word delivered so you don't get confused tonight. You are delivered from the sin. You are delivered from the bondage of the sin. You are delivered from those things. You are delivered from the heaviness of that sin. Then, now you're in the Holy Spirit, and there is no regrets in the power of the Spirit. The person that says, I have no regrets in life, meaning I don't even regret any of my sins, well, we'll talk about that next week. They have a problem. But when you're walking in the Spirit, I'll tell you something, there are no regrets. I don't care what happened. If you're in the Spirit, in the new man, we have no regrets. Because the new man has nothing to regret, does he? Only the old man has regrets. The new man has no regrets. Can't have any regrets. The old man can. So we'll study that. You want to be free from stress, anxiety, and depression? Then be led to this deliverance by the work of God. That's going to take you into a deliverance status that has no regrets. And what does that mean? No stress, no anxiety, and no depression. You're free of it. And that's what I want you to do. Without drugs. Without drugs, without alcohol, without thousands of dollars to a therapist, be delivered without this regret. Be free of it. Let God do it. And people, He will. He's waiting there to do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what kind of God are you, Heavenly Father? What kind of God are you? I pray You'll continue to show us and reveal to us. Reveal to us what kind of God You are. Reveal to us Your love. Reveal to us, Heavenly Father, Your deliverance, Your salvation, as we wait patiently for You. Pray, Father, that those tonight who are living under sorrow and the stress of sin, their soul and their life is so depressed, because they've come face to face with their sin, and it has so depressed them. They're not hiding it. They're not denying it. They're not ignoring it. They're not hardening their heart. They've acknowledged it, and it has scared them to death. And now they're depressed about it. Show them that that's just as wrong as denial, just as wrong as hardening the heart about it. They don't need to be there. Allow them to see and be led of the Spirit to move on to faith. And by that faith, into salvation, a deliverance from this state. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.